Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Didn't sound very awake. Spring forward got to you. We are in John 18 again this morning, making our way to Easter. Last week was the arrest of Jesus. This week we are looking at a couple of different things, John 18, 12 through 27. The main topic is denial. What is denial? What does that mean to us?
A river in Egypt.
What is denial? It was pretty fun. What does it mean?
Good one.
I think the straightforward definition is to not accept what is clearly true. It's one aspect of denial. We don't ever do that, right? Nowhere in our lives can we see that. Did you lose at the card game? No. They just cheated, right? You didn't lose, they cheated. If you ignore birthdays, that means you're not getting any older, right? Or maybe you think you can eat just one donut. Your brother or sister or parents have never been right. You've never been wrong. Denial. We see this a lot in Scripture. We've seen it a lot in the book of John. Today we're going to see denial in our text in two ways from two different groups. And we're going to search for denial in our own lives. Do we deny Jesus? In two parts this morning. Religious denial and personal denial. John 18, starting in verse 12. Let's stand as we read God's word together. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching, and Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answered the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so he said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once, the rooster crowed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, this gathering we have. Father, we thank you for God's holy word in our hands. We thank you for this Gospel of John, all the details and intricacies of the life of Jesus we get here. And we thank you for our pages this morning. Help us lean into them and apply them as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So where are we in chapter 18 here? Jesus has been arrested. That's what we looked at last week. And while in the garden post-arrest, the disciples scattered. And we will see John and Peter in our text this morning, but they scattered too in the moment. Jesus has been moved from the garden. And we're focusing in on a scene that takes place inside the walls of Jerusalem, and even more specifically, inside the walls of the house of the high priest. You can see that on your handouts. We've been changing maps and details a little bit so we can wrap our minds around the context. This morning, you've got a map over all of Jerusalem. You can see what it sort of looked like with the buildings there, the elevations, and then a map showing you where the houses are located. What happens? Jesus is denied, and denied by more than one group. So let's dive in. Religious denial. And we're doing this a bit different this morning. We have a longer piece of text here, and the sets of verses in our text sort of weave in and out of one another this morning, from inside to outside the house. It's two scenes, really. And the two scenes have two different denials of Jesus woven together to give us one picture. So let's first look at them individually. Verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. We start with Jesus being bound. We saw this when he was arrested last week. He will remain this way for the rest of this day, for the rest of his life. For our sins, they have bound him. Bound and led to Annas. Maybe your text says Ananias. It's the same person. Then Caiaphas. And John does not give us the details of the meeting with Caiaphas here, but we can see that in the other Gospels. Why Annas? Who is this person? He was the high priest from AD 7 to AD 14. Caiaphas the high priest from AD 18 to 36, so much longer. Annas is the father-in-law to Caiaphas. Actually, all of the sons of Annas, including his son-in-law here, were high priests. And Annas, when he was high priest, he was actually removed by the Romans because the Romans had a hard time controlling him. That's why he was not nearly as long as Caiaphas, which sort of tells us that Caiaphas is controlled by the Romans. That's why he's there 18 years. So Annas here still has power. Annas is actually rich because Annas was profiting off the temple practices. That's what we've come to know. The very practices that Jesus upended when he was overturning the temples, or the tables in the temple. Annas wants to meet Jesus. Annas also serves here as sort of a stall tactic so Caiaphas can assemble the council, the Sanhedrin that we've seen in spots in the Gospel of John and across other Gospels. It's the group over the Jewish religious practices of the day. That group would decide the fate of Jesus from the religious aspect. So that's the setup for the meeting between Jesus and Annas. And verse 19 gives us the details. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. So Annas wants to know what he has been teaching and who he has been teaching it to. Annas wants to know, in what ways does Jesus stand against being Jewish? In other words, what can we put this guy to death for? They're searching. Caiaphas will search too. So will the Romans, Pilate, and Herod. They are all searching for some reason to kill Jesus. What is the response of Jesus? Verse 20, Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. They know what I have said." Jesus simply states, he's hid nothing. And we know this because we've been walking through John together, and John has written to us about Jesus and his teaching in the temple and its surrounding courtyards. That's where they love to teach, and in the synagogues of every towns they travel to. This means that all level of Jewish people, including the elite, have heard what he has said. And not only this, but Jesus has spoken often directly to the members of this Sanhedrin, this council. We need to remember back to John chapter 11, as there was an important conversation there that happens right after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We remember that story. Lazarus, come out. This conversation applies to our text this morning. John 11, verse 45. "Many of the Jews, therefore, had come with Mary and had seen what he had did, Lazarus, and believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So that from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." That's the statement that John points to this morning in verse 14. Why have they arrested Jesus? Why are they trying to put him to death? Because he might be the Messiah. That's their reasoning. The things he says and the things he does points to him being the one they wait for. If we let this continue, everyone will believe. Do they worship? No. Do they pray and seek God, seek the answers from God? No. They seek to eliminate the man that threatens their way of life. Overlooking the possibility that thousands of years of waiting may be over because they do not want it to be over. They have it too good where they are. Power, money, we've looked at these things. Its corrupting nature has them standing against Jesus for no apparent reason at all, other than being who they need him to be. In reality, nothing could have been said or done by the Son of God to sway them. We know this. Nothing, because their hearts were hardened, meaning they were not his. We've been looking at that. Nothing, because they prefer sin to the one who can save them from the sin. And he could do nothing because they already hate him. That's what we're looking at. And we know this to be true. We live this today. If hate is the foundation, then nothing can upend that foundation. If hate is the foundation, then we will find the wrong in everything. We will never see the good. Nothing blinds quicker than hate. Satan only needs to get you to hate anything, so you see nothing at all. Caiaphas just said, it is good that one man should die for the entire people. Don't miss that. He means that Jesus must go to protect their way of life. That's how he means it. But what God has him doing in this moment is pointing to Jesus and saying, it will be this man for us all. He knows not what he says. In their Jewish religious elite circles, they hear it one way, and believers in the Son of God hear it in a completely different way. On this side of the cross, those words hit hard. Jesus for us all. Jesus is also struck here in our text. The officer hits him. We just read that. And it's seemingly not a big deal to us because we know what's coming. There's a lot more of this to come. This is just one swing here. The next several hours are going to be torture. But it is a big deal to the Jews. You cannot strike a man for his wrongdoings without proof. It is their law. It's in stone. No punishment without proof. No judgment without trial. What this means is they have started down a path for which there is no return. They have always sought to pin a crime on Jesus. They have always sought witnesses, and sometimes even for them to lie. Let's find two or three people that will just say what we need them to say. But now they strike him regardless of what they have found, regardless of their laws. I sum it up like I always sum it up to the youth. Your sin will always lead to more sin if you let it. The base example here is to do the thing and then lie about doing the thing, right? Shouldn't have done the thing, it was sinful. And then you turn around and say, no, I didn't do the thing, which was sinful. You guys ever played with dominoes? When I was little, I had, I think it was Domino Rally, was that the name of that? Where you just set up all the dominoes and you knocked them over. Not the game dominoes, the real game where you just knock stuff over. That dominoes. It's like knocking over dominoes with your eternity in the balance. These leaders will continue to let the dominoes fall one after another, the previous one causing the next one. Will we? You could stop the line of sins in your life with one truth, with one confession, with one cry out for repentance. And then the dominoes falling one after another out of control become a firm foundation to stand upon. You only need to move one out of the way. That's the beginning. Move the one. What is our question here before we move on to Peter? Where are we so blinded by religion that we can't see Jesus? They could not. Every prophecy fulfilled, his words to them, his miracles before them, they have had the entire first half of our book in our hands memorized, and they can't see it. Greed or envy, money or power, sin, whatever it was, it's kept them from seeing. Has kept their gaze upon themselves. Can we see? Don't think church membership means you see Jesus. Don't think some baptism at some point in your life means he is yours and you are his. These people arresting and questioning and hitting the Son of God on our pages have waited their whole lives for him. If they could be blind, then we can be too. Can you see him? He's not a set of tasks that you complete every week. But rather, he is the reason you breathe and the reason you have a place prepared for you. The reason you repent and the reason of heaven instead of hell. We can go on and on and on. Can you see him? That's what's happening this morning inside the house. Let's turn our attention to the courtyard. Personal denial. From inside to outside, what's going on? Verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch and brought Peter in. And maybe the first question is just, who is this another disciple mentioned here? And what we know is that it is John, and how we know it is that it's the same way in which he refers to himself in this gospel. He remains unnamed in his own gospel. He is the unknown. He is the one whom Jesus loved. It's all these other phrases. And the early church said it to be so. And he's the only other recorded disciple to be in the area near Jesus during the crucifixion. He's going to hold the hand of his mother. So John and Peter are near this questioning of Jesus by the high priest. And John is known well enough to get Peter in for whatever reason. What else is happening with him? Well, it's at this time that John disappears from our text. We don't hear about him in this scene again. John doesn't like writing about himself. He probably also likes writing about Peter, right? Look at all the bad things Peter did. That might be what John's doing. Peter becomes front and center here. Verse 17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Skipping to verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So what's going on here? And we all know this to be the famous denial of Jesus by Peter, right? "You'll deny me three times." Every gospel records it. For context, we should remember that Jesus told him he would do this. John 13, we were there a few months ago. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." Before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Which points to mere hours. We've been talking about our time frame. We were in the wee hours of the morning, right? Past midnight when they came and arrested Jesus. So the rooster here coincides with the sun rising soon. And it happened. Peter, the one who just attacked an army solo in the garden. Peter, who said Jesus would never die on his watch. Peter, who said himself would die before leaving the side of Jesus. That Peter just denied him. "You are a disciple. I am not." "You are a disciple. I am not." "You were in the garden with him." "No." Three chances to stand with Jesus. All three times he hides. I wonder how many chances we have had. The most dedicated and outspoken and passionate followers, right, on our pages, hides. Let's add another layer to the moment we're looking at. Luke 22, verse 60. Peter said, "Man, I do not know who you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. At the very moment of Peter's denial, these two scenes here collide. At the very moment in which the one who would never turn away turns away, Jesus makes eye contact with him. Being denied by those who should know him, the religious elite, they should know who he is, and being denied by the ones that do know him, wept bitterly, probably doesn't scratch the surface of what's going through Peter's mind. Where were we last week? We were in the garden. It's a long time frame for us. It's just a few hours here for them. And Judas from our text probably comes to mind. We're in the same moment still. Two disciples turning mere hours apart. Am I no better than him? Would be my question. What has Peter turning away in the moment? Fear, right? It's easy to see. Roman soldiers and religious elite arrest your rabbi in the middle of the night and mean to kill him and anyone they can pin to him. In the moment, would we choose to stand with him or choose our own lives? Easy to see and easy to say that we would stand. Until we are required to stand. We like to think we would lay our life on the line, but what did we avoid this week to keep our comfort or to keep from being embarrassed? Let's summarize here. Let's put them together. Two denials on our pages. First, are we Pharisees? Are we the religious elite? How can we tell? It is a denial of him corporately every time we deny his word. Every time we redefine this word or skip that passage, every time we say, "Well, that was a different time," or we say, "Well, we know better now," which means we think we know better, which means we rethink, redefine, argue our way to a position against Jesus, we reword and reinterpret to stand where we want to stand, to sin or power or money or whatever it is. And churches around us in this country do this very thing, and we have to ask, do we? If we do, then it means we're like the Pharisees. Our way, no matter what it takes. We're right, even if it means the Messiah has to be wrong. Secondly, do we deny him personally? And this is different than changing church stances, right, as a whole to fit in or to keep a ministry going. This is on an individual level like Peter. And we do deny him personally every time we sin. Every time we turn towards something that's against him, it is a turning away from him. Every time we let fear steer our conversations or our actions instead of our faith in the Word of God. Every single time, it is our own rooster crowing. Can we hear it? So how are we doing? As a church, do we stand where we are commanded to stand every single time? As individuals, fearless warriors for Jesus, who walk away from sin and toward the Word of God in everything we do, how are we doing? If the answer is not that well, or we could be doing better, or I've had better days or weeks or years. If you find your answer to be in there, if that's where your mind went, then know this, you stand right where everyone else stands. You're not alone. No one perfect, no one without sin. Peter on our page is falling short. Time after time. John falling short. The whole world falling short. It's the very reason why Jesus is bound before these leaders. It's the reason he will allow them to keep him bound all the way to the cross. The reason is that we need him. The sinless for the sinner is what is unfolding on our pages. And in return, he doesn't ask for your perfection. He doesn't ask for your fearlessness. He only asks that you believe. Believe that he is who he says he is, and believe that you need him. And we close here with Jesus being sent forward to the Romans. The longest and last day of his life on this side of the cross is only beginning. We close with a question. Do we believe? Simple, yet of utmost importance. Believe that the Bible is true and that this night happened. Believe that it happened because we are sinners who need a Savior. Believe that Jesus is our Savior and is our judge, and faith in him is the only way. Not perfection. Not earned by good works and good deeds, not even your church attendance. Simply believe. Do you believe? The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But that means saved from something. What is the something in your life? What is the thing or things separating you from him? What do you need to repent of? It is the reason for the story of Peter this morning. His denial has left him heartbroken, and he fears that he is lost forever. But by the end of this gospel, we're going to see his chance to repent will come. And he will jump on it, and he will never look back. Maybe your chance is today. Pray for your salvation. Pray for your health. Pray for someone else in your life. What is your need? Bring anything and everything on your heart like you believe. Do we deny him for the world, or do we deny the world? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of John, and how it has revealed to us our Savior's final moments on this side of his sacrifice. And Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you with our sufferings, our pains, our imperfections. That we can come to you and lift these things up, knowing that Jesus has paved the way. Help us remember always what was given in this garden and in this house and in the houses and streets and up on this hill, Golgotha, to come. Help us forever remember what was given on this day. Be with us now. Help us believe if that's where we're standing. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help us reach out to others as a church as we go our way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.